Today is the first Sunday of Lent. Some of you may have grown up in churches where the Lenten tradition was not practiced. It's this 6 week leading up to a 40 days of leading up to Easter. It's modeled after, or it's kind of modeled after the 40-day fast of Jesus in the wilderness, which is why for many, they practice Lent as a season of giving something up, season of fasting. And so for some, it might be giving up sweets or chocolate or ice cream or alcohol or something like that, or television or screen time. I know some who have tried to give up complaining. The funniest is somebody who shared a few years ago, "I have given up giving up things for Lent." Okay, I get that. I think of Lent as a season of the church year where we return to the basics. We go back to our foundations. There's nothing wrong by any means with giving things up. Personal discipline is always a good thing. But I think the season of Lent is intended to be a time of reflection, where I think we go back to the core of the message, that we are created by God and He loves us. That's the Genesis story. But another part of the Genesis story reminds us that Adam and Eve, our first family, broke away from God and His gracious rule. And so we live in what we call a fallen world, and brokenness has come to us, pain and suffering and viruses that go around the world and sorrow and death. So there's a great need that the human family has. And so that's Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the rest of the story is about God's plan of rescue, His gracious and dramatic intervention. And so the 40 days of Lent pull us back to the Jesus story when He was baptized and then goes into the wilderness. And that Jesus story culminates on the cross and then in the empty tomb. And so Lent goes from this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, many of us gathered for that night. And then it will take us through Holy Week and in April. And then we'll conclude with an Easter celebration. And so as we gather for this first Sunday of Lent, what I'd like to introduce is a study for the next several weeks of the Last Supper. And so Lent kind of concludes. Our last gathering will be, we'll have a Maundy Thursday. That will be the gathering in the chapel. And we remember the first time communion was celebrated at the Last Supper. And so it's kind of a funny thing. The Last Supper is the first Christian communion service, as it were. And I want to take, we're going to read from Mark this morning, but I want to take the four gospel passages and kind of unpack the story so that in a few weeks of studying, we would understand the drama of that evening a little more fully. As Jesus gathers with His disciples in an upper room, what we call the Last Supper, which leads then to our communion celebration. And so there's some details, there's some backstory for that meal, because this meal has become, for the Christian church, the activity. Christians everywhere throughout all of time for 2,000 years, with different kind of bread and different kinds of fruit of the vine, have been celebrating this meal. When Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," when He took the bread and took the cup, the church heard that, the disciples heard that, and then they carried it forward. And so we are doing this today because of what happened at that first the Last Supper. And so if you have not turned, if you would turn to Mark chapter 14, page 1582, and right there at the bottom of 1582, you'll see that heading, the Last Supper, verse 12. And then we'll carry over to that next page through verse 26. Let me invite your careful attention to the reading of God's Word. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked Him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's take a moment to pray as we come to reflect upon this very important passage of God's Word. Lord, we're so familiar with the meal that is before us here, the table, communion, Eucharist. And in many ways, we are familiar with the story that it comes from, what we've just read. But in other ways, we're not familiar. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to learn today and these coming weeks more of the drama of that evening, more of the significance and meaning of that evening when Jesus took the bread and broke it and lifted the cup and shared it, that we might more fully understand not only the meal, but what the meal speaks of, what it points to. His death, his resurrection, the grand salvation that has been accomplished there. And so give us ears that hear, O Lord. Give us eyes that see. Give us hearts that understand, that we might more faithfully follow our Lord Jesus and worship and adore him with our lives in everything we say and do. And so guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to start with the opening few verses. It seems very clear that Mark, the gospel writer, is pointing out something about the origins of this meal, this practice that we call the Lord's Supper. I count 6 different references in the first 5 verses of this passage to another meal. And what is that other meal? The Passover. Formerly called the Festival of Unleavened Bread, it's called that in the Law of Moses. It is also called the Passover. The disciples were instructed to go into the city, find a man carrying a jar of water, which perhaps was a little unusual because it might have been women who would have been doing that kind of work. And so for the reasons that Jesus said, he understands that they're going to find this fellow who owns this home that Jesus had prearranged an upper room for. And they're to go make preparations for the meal. And as we'll see in just a moment, there's an elaborate ritual around that. And so the Last Supper, communion, what we're going to do today, has its roots, its origin in the Passover. But 2,000 years of Christians celebrating this meal has left us a little bit fuzzy, at best, with understanding what the Passover is. wondering if some of you have Jewish friends that have ever invited you to a Passover Seder. Has anybody had that experience? Raise your hand. Very few. Okay. My wife and I and our kids, before moving here, we lived in Boulder, Colorado, and our across-the-street neighbors were Jewish, developed a wonderful friendship with them, and they invited us. We got to share a Passover meal with them, and so I was familiar with, you know, the texts and the prayers, though I had never been there. And though he knew what I did, he said, "You know, you'd make a really good Jew." And I said, "In some ways, I think I am one," but that was a theological point that we left for another day. My sense is that when we come to the table, we don't have the Passover in mind. We refer to this as the Lord's Supper, communion. Some might come from traditions that refers to this ritual as the Eucharist, which comes about giving thanks. We tend not to think about the Passover. So what I wanted to do this morning is just give a brief background about the Passover story and some of the significance then of what Jesus is doing around that. So we would go back to Exodus chapters 3 through 11 as some of our background. So I do invite you to read those chapters. The Israelites have been in Egypt as slaves for about 400 years. God calls out to Moses from a burning bush, and he calls Moses to go confront Pharaoh. "I'm choosing you, Moses, to go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go that they may worship me.'" And so there's a lot of action that happens there at the burning bush that's significant, but I'll leave it that God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt. "Let my people go." Moses does that. He goes and confronts Pharaoh repeatedly, as we will see, as we see in chapters 4 through 10 and 11. There's a series of plagues or natural disasters that are unleashed upon the Egyptians, upon the land. Water turning to blood, frogs coming up out, gnats, hail, etc. After each plague, Moses goes back, and there's the conversation, and Pharaoh sometimes wobbles a little bit and thinks about it, but ultimately Pharaoh always says no. The scripture says his heart was hardened. And then finally it leads up to a tenth plague, the tenth and final plague, where the angel, Moses says, the angel of death is going to come and visit, death upon the firstborn. Exodus chapter 12 is where we read about the Passover. Where the name comes from is this. It says, Moses is told by God to instruct the Israelites to take a year-old lamb and to kill it and take the blood of that lamb, and the Israelites are to sprinkle their doorposts with the blood of this lamb, so that when the angel of death comes through, it will pass over the homes that have been sprinkled with the blood of the lamb. And so the idea is that the sprinkled blood of the lamb, that sacrifice, that Passover lamb, identifies God's people. That sacrificial blood protects and preserves their lives. And then the Egyptian homes have not been sprinkled by that. And so the angel of death comes and visits them. The people of God are literally saved by the blood of the Lamb. This event is so important that they are commanded in chapter 12 of Exodus. God instructs Moses to command the people to recall those events perpetually. And the meal is ritualized. And so the Passover is the festival of unleavened bread. It was the bread didn't have time to rise. They had to leave hastily because once this angel of death comes through, you're to go leave because Pharaoh and his people are not going to be happy about that. And as we know in the rest of the story, they end up chasing them. But the Passover meal, the festival of unleavened bread, is a perpetual reminder of God's dramatic intervention, his saving action on their behalf, leading them from slavery into freedom. It is the defining act for the people of God. It is the equivalent of the cross for Christians. That is the event that leads them into slavery. And so this meal, this Passover meal, is remembered. Over time, God's people Israel came to a very specific and detailed set of elements and flow to commemorate that Passover salvation story. There are elements, or the roots of it, are given to us in Scripture, but there's very elaborate and detailed and specific instructions that developed out of the rabbinic community. So that when Jesus sends his disciples to make preparations, I'm going to read a couple things from William Barclay's commentary. The first part of the preparation was a ceremonial search for leaven. And so the house, every aspect, every particle of leaven must be removed from the home. Because that first Passover, they had to leave in haste. And so it's reminding them of the haste with which they left, but also leaven comes to then be a symbol for corruption. And so there's a ceremonial search for the leaven that takes place. Then they had to go to market. There had to be a lamb that was purchased. The lamb would be the reminder of the blood that was shed. The unleavened bread, and so they would purchase unleavened bread to remind them that they had to leave in haste. There was a bowl of salt water to remind them of the tears that they had shed in Egypt and of the waters of the Red Sea through which they miraculously passed. There was a collection of bitter herbs, horseradish, chicory, endive, lettuce, horehound, to remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. And there was a paste called harosheth, a mixture of apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts, to remind them of the clay of which they had made bricks in Egypt. Through it, there were sticks of cinnamon to remind them of the straw with which the bricks had been made. And so there's these different foods that are gathered, that each one has a symbolic part to help tell the story of their slavery and of their escape. There were four cups of wine, the cup of Kiddush, which means the cup of separation or sanctification, the cup of Haggadah, where they proclaim, the proclaiming or telling the story, the cup of thanksgiving, and the scholars discuss and debate which of the cups it was that Jesus lifted up. Perhaps it says the cup of thanksgiving. And then finally, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of Hallelujah, in celebrating. And so these elements of the Passover meal are symbolic. They help to tell the story. And so the unleavened bread would be broken, and as it was broken, this is Barclay now, as it was broken, the head of the family, the father, would say, "This is the bread of affliction which our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whosoever is hungry, let him come and eat it." And so the Passover meal, is prepared for Jesus. As each element of the meal would be taken up, the story would be told. And in the telling of the story, the saving work of God is remembered. But not only is it remembered just as an intellectual assent, like, oh yeah, that happened. The people of God would remember that this was done for them, that they are in an unbroken chain of connection to this salvation story as commemorated in the Passover meal. So when Jesus sits down with his disciples at what we call the Last Supper, that's what's going on. And so, first and foremost, we have to understand that Jesus is keeping continuity with the salvation story. Elsewhere we read in the New Testament, Jesus did not come to abolish Moses. He came to fulfill, and this would be an expression of that. Jesus is keeping faith, keeping continuity with the Abraham story, Abraham's family. He's keeping faith and continuity with the Moses story. He is celebrating with his disciples God's saving intervention. He is honoring this long arc of salvation. Centuries earlier, this had happened by the time of Jesus. This is what God did. This is what was said. This is how God was acting. But as the meal is unfolding, the traditional, time-tested, centuries-old Passover meal, he takes the bread, and instead of remembering the affliction of the people of Israel, he says different words. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It would be hard to convey how shocking this would be as he deviates from the script, but you know how that goes, right? Maybe it's like when you're praying the Lord's Prayer with somebody and we say debts here, right? But how do some other people say it? And some of you still struggle to say debts, right? Because you grew up saying what? Trespasses. You're trespassers. And you know, when you're expecting to hear one set of words and all of a sudden you hear another set of words, you kind of start, right? Imagine the disciples sitting at table. They know the words. They know the script. And then Jesus takes the bread and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he lifts the cup and said, "This cup is the blood of the covenant." What is he doing? And so their ears would have been tingling. Their eyes probably would have been like saucers. What is he doing? This is not the Passover. Jesus radically reinterprets the Passover meal in that moment. And he effectively treats the Passover as the prelude that it is to a greater salvation story that is soon to unfold. The Passover, though it remembers events from the past, is actually looking forward. It is foreshadowing something. All along, that's what was going on. The Passover points back to God's great salvation story with the Egyptian slavery, but it points forward to a greater salvation story. Passover recalls the sprinkled blood of the lamb over the doorposts of the Hebrews that helped to save them, but it points forward to another lamb whose blood would be shed that would save. The bitterness and affliction of Israel remembered in the bitter herbs helps to remember the bitterness of Jesus' affliction on the cross. The Passover celebrates a dramatic escape from slavery, oppression in Egypt, but it points forward to a greater freedom from the slavery to sin and death that not only was holding the Israelites captive, but the whole world. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's reinterpreting, or he's fulfilling what the Passover meal really was about. Yes, it's remembering Moses and the great deliverance, but all along it was pointing forward. So that every time we break the bread and lift the cup, we're actually retelling both stories. The continuity, we are keeping continuity in connection with the long story of God's rescue and redemption. God's miraculous intervention through the 10 plagues. But we also remember God's miraculous intervention through the incarnation of Jesus. That's the Christmas story. The Word made flesh. We keep continuity with the affliction of Israel and our own affliction. The affliction of our sin, but then Jesus' affliction on the cross. We remember that the Egyptian chains were broken, but now we remember that the chains of our sin, the shackles of death, have been broken. And what a poignant reality is the Passover meal would remember the blood of that innocent lamb that was slain to preserve and protect and save their lives, so we remember the innocent blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we are retelling how Jesus fulfills and completes God's rescue, not only of the Israelites, but of all of us. Jesus is now the greater Moses who confronts the greater enemy. He is the greater Lamb whose blood brings about a greater salvation. So that the act of remembrance, the ritual words that I will speak, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's more than just the act of intellectual recall. But to remember is to not only retell the story, but it's to keep the story alive and it's to inhabit the story. Just as the Israelites remembered that they were with Moses and the Israelites going through the Red Sea, so we remember that we were on the cross with Jesus. His death was for us. And so we participate. And that's the beauty of this sacrament of this meal. It is participatory. We take the bread, we drink the cup, it becomes into us, it becomes part of us. And that's the plan. So that we can claim for ourselves the promises and the blessings and the security that are offered us in this meal and at this table. So that with humble and wise thanksgiving, we can go out and live as a free and a rescued and a delivered and a saved people. And so we start our Lenten reflection upon the Last Supper with remembering the Passover and all that it meant and all that it was, but all that it points forward to in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen and amen. Why don't we stand and sing number 274 as we prepare to come to table. Number 274, an upper room with evening lamps.